2 Chronicles chapter 36. I promise you that I will never ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles 37. This is the last one. We have been studying a history or a study in the kings of Judah. Judah was the half of Israel, or the part of Israel that had remained loyal to God longest, much longer than Israel had been studying them. And today we come to the last chapter and the last four kings of Judah. It's a fascinating study. But anyway, I did just looked around. I did miss one person when I was recognizing the folks new here today or back today. And Kathy, good to have you back. You may wonder why I came to see you the other day. I had heard a bad rumor about you. Yeah, I really have. Don't you love it when somebody turns the joke on you? But I had heard that you had been listening to a false prophet named Bill Carpenter. Is that true? Yeah. Okay. Well, some of you need to warn her. I mean, really, you do. For our visitors' benefit, Bill Carpenter was pastor of this church for 17 years before it went downhill. All right, well, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we're studying these last four kings here, and it's kind of interesting how all this washes out, because I've titled this message, Four Losers. Four Losers. And it doesn't give me any joy to call these four kings four losers. I just don't like name-calling like that at all. And yet, there's a certain deterrent value in calling something what it is. Someone has said that there were a whole lot less drunks when we called them drunks. And just something about the name, something about calling it what it is. And that's what the Bible does. A drunkard is a drunkard in the Bible. An adulteress is an adulteress in the Bible. A fornicator is a fornicator in the Bible. And here, actually, if I use the Bible word for this, it would be four fools. Because that's what these guys were. They were four men, and it's very interesting as you look at them, what they can teach us, even though they were kind of negative examples in Scripture. And one of the things that they teach us is how important the years of your youth are. You look at this first king, and he was 23 years old when he came to the throne. We have 23-year-olds here in the building. The next king was, 25 years old when he came to the throne. The next king, believe it or not, was 8 years old when he came to the throne. And then the next king was 21 years old when he came to the throne. Now, I look around this auditorium here and I see all these young people, and my heart just bleeds at the thought that one of these young people might go out of here and become less than God designed him or her to be. And worse yet, that one of these young people might be someone like these young men, a loser. Wouldn't that just hurt your heart to look out at some young person and say, you know, that young person could have been so much, they could have been so great, and yet look at where they are now. Well, these cautions are given us in Scripture so that we can learn to avoid that. Now, look in your Bible, if you will. And I want to do something unusual in the Bible reading. I want to read a selection of verses here, beginning in verse 1. Because we want to identify these kings. Then the people, Scripture says, of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Now move over, if you will, to verse 4. Where it says, and the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. And then look down, if you will, down to verse 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and of Judah, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. That's the third king. And then verse 10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon and the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Now that's verse 10. That means in 10 verses of Scripture, you've had one king, two kings, three kings, and four kings, and all of them came to ignominious ends. Four kings. Boom, 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 boom. Why? Well, let's go to the Lord and ask Him about that. Father, we thank You so much for Your blessing that is promised on Your Word. You say that Your Word will not return void. God, I pray even right now that You would fulfill Your promise, that You would bless Your people today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What does a person have to do to get God on his side? What does a person have to do to get God on his side? Well, the doctrinal purist might say, we don't get God on our side, we get on God's side. And that's exactly right. But just on a practical level, what do you have to do to get God on your side? I want to submit to you that what you do is you cry out to God. And you say, God, I surrender. I give everything that I have to You. I want You to have first place in my life. And once you begin to cry out to God for mercy, you have a wonderful blessing coming, because God has never refused, that I can find in Scripture, a cry for mercy. The Israelites were in Egypt in horrible bondage, and they cried to the Lord for mercy, and God delivered them out. The children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, and they cried to God for mercy, and God led them out. The children of Israel had no prophet in the first century at all, and they began to cry to God. Many of them looked for the hope of Israel, and God sent the Messiah in. God has never refused a cry for mercy. And even in the worst days of a nation, God is always ready to answer the prayers of those people who will cry out to Him and say, God, have mercy on me. There is a king that preceded these four, whose name was Josiah. I've been preaching about Josiah. And things had gotten so bad in the nation that Josiah didn't even know. He had never even seen a copy of the Word of God. And the Bible says that they discovered this copy of the Word of God, and it was read before Josiah, and then he read it. And the Bible says that he was so disturbed about it that he rent his clothes and began to cry to God for mercy. And God, even though He had already pronounced judgment on that land, postponed that judgment and gave them what? Mercy, right? Beloved, no matter what situation you find yourself in today, I want you to know you can cry to God for mercy, and God will hear you. You can cry to God to be with you. Have you ever noticed how we human beings tend to sin ourselves into a corner? Have you ever sinned yourself into a corner before? If you're the type of person who has a tendency to sin with your mouth, you say too much, you ever talked your way into a corner? If you're the type of person who tends to sin some other way, have you ever sinned yourself into a corner? Well, let me tell you something. God knows we do that. It's not a surprise to Him. And God says, you call unto Me and cry to Me for mercy and watch what I do next. God loves that. He loves the cry for mercy. You say, how do you know that, Brother Tom? Well, I know that because of the Bible. 41 times in Scripture, you hear the same phrase. You know what that phrase is? His mercy endureth forever. You know why it says in the Bible 41 times that His mercy endureth forever? It's because God wants you to know that His mercy endureth forever. It's said 26 times in 26 consecutive verses in one chapter of Psalms. God says, I want you to know that My mercy endures forever. And so there will never be a moment in your life when you can't look up toward God and say, God, Your mercy endures forever. And someone says, you don't know the mess that I've gotten myself into. Let me tell you something. There was a great old woman who endured the horrors of Hitler's Holocaust. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. And Corrie ten Boom had this saying that she used to give. She said, there's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. Was she right or was she right? I'm telling you, God knows what kind of messes we're going to get ourselves in. And He says that His mercy endures forever. What a tremendous promise. But let's look at these four men, because I want you to see how they mess themselves up, how they send themselves into a corner. Now, first of all, let's take Jehoahaz. He was the first of all these men. You can read Jehoahaz's story in just three verses. Now, what I want to do here is I want to reread the story of Jehoahaz, these three verses, and you use that good analytical mind that God's given you, and you tell me what is most significant about the story of Jehoahaz. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down. Notice that phrase. Put him down. The king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land to 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Period. There you have the whole story of Jehoahaz. It ends with him being put down. He was demoted. Now, what is the most significant thing about that very brief story? Well, someone who was really quick, who was astute, might do a little mental math, and they might say, well, his age is kind of interesting. He was 23 years old, and we read that his father, when he died or got killed a few months before that, was 39. That means that Jehoahaz was born when his father was 16 years old. He was conceived when his father was been about 15 years old, right? I mean, doesn't that math work? All right. Well, what do you think of that? He was married at 15. I see some of you from here rolling your eyes. Married at 15, my soul, my soul. Well, let's be positive, people, okay? Just for a change, let's be positive. If you're the king, can you afford a wife? Okay, so he could afford a wife. If you're one of the 1 in 10 million people who is like Josiah and mature at 15 or 16, okay, maybe. Most of us are not quite ready for it at that point, are we? Maturity and children at 16 years old. And so anyway, it's kind of interesting, but it's also interesting when you think about it that Josiah, at this very moment, also began to seek the Lord. That's back a few chapters in Scripture. Two things happened at roughly the same time. Think about it. Number one, he began to seek God, and number two, he got married. Maybe that explains why he began to seek the Lord, huh? If you want something that'll make you understand your need of God, get married. Go ahead. It is the greatest thing that God gave to human beings, but I'm telling you what, you better get God in it. Because a lot of folks can testify it can go south, can't it? I mean, it really can. It's a dangerous thing. So anyway, this guy, his age is kind of interesting there. He's 23 years old. And then somebody else might point out something else about Josiah. They might point out, well, he only reigned 3 months. That's pretty significant, and it is. And then somebody else might say, wait a minute. I'll tell you what the most significant thing about him is. It's what you don't see. A lot of times, the most significant thing is what you don't see. And what you don't see Jehoahaz doing is ever crying out to God. You never see him saying, God, help me. You remember what Solomon, the great king, did? When he first got into office, the Bible says that he prayed this prayer and he said, God, he said, I don't know what I'm doing. I am a young man. In fact, God, I feel just like a child. And God, I need your help desperately. Would God, every person would understand that lesson. That this thing called life is not made to be done without help from God. No human being is sufficient for himself or herself to face the things that you will face in life. You need God. You need God. You know what? The first characteristic of a loser, a fool in Bible terminology, is that that person never cries out to God. He never understands his need for God. He never really comprehends it, and he never gets God's help. That's the first characteristic of a loser and a fool. He never understands that he needs God. In fact, the mindset of one of these people is, I've got everything under control. Have you ever said that? Can I tell you something, beloved? There's never been a day in my life when I've had everything under control. And the worst days of my life came when I thought I did have everything under control. A guy who says, I've got everything under control. I've got a plan, he says. And my plan is going to work. I've got everything. He reminds me of a man in a shark tank with the sharks swimming all around him. And he says, hey, no problem. I've got everything under control. And you want to go over to the shark tank and say, boy, you need help. You just don't know it. See those fins swimming around you? They're going to bite you. And you know what? Anytime somebody doesn't cry out to God, does not admit his need or her need for God, it's going to come back to bite them, isn't it? It really is. It's going to come back and bite them because God understands that. In fact, if you look at the end of Jehoahaz, it's very interesting. The Bible says that the king of Egypt came and put him down. In other words, he demoted him. He dethroned him. He took away something very important from Jehoahaz. He lost. You don't know what the best way to lose is? It's not bring God into your life. Not ever call on God. It's the best way to lose. In fact, the best way to lose the things that are most important in your life is to not bring God right in the middle of it. I was reading yesterday a story. I've always been a fan of George W. Bush, and this is not a political thing. If you're a Democrat here today and you think George W. Bush was the Antichrist, this is still a good story, okay? And you can listen to it. It's all right. I've always liked him. But I don't think I would have liked him when he was a young man because he was what would be politely called an alcoholic. Others might say he was a drunk, and that would be God's perspective. There are all kind of stories about it. One time he came driving in after a night on the town. This was the man who was president. Came driving in when he was in his 30s, and he had a trash can stuck under his car. He'd run over a trash can, drug it all the way home under his car, and never even knew it. Do you know that George W. Bush lost his license for alcohol offenses? Yeah, he was just a drunk. And what you hear is that he came to a point where he just stopped. And the spin is that, well, he was just had a lot of self-control. Well, I don't know how much self-control he had. I've never met the man personally, but I do know this. Isn't it ironic that at the same point where he exercised all that self-control, he also was at a meeting at his dad's house, and Billy Graham was there. And Billy Graham was answering questions from the family. The next day, George W. Bush and Billy Graham went for a walk on the beach. Wouldn't you like to have been in that conversation? What do you think Billy Graham was talking about? Think he's talking about fishing? I doubt it real seriously. George W. Bush, in his book, A Charge to Keep, tells the story. And he tells how Billy Graham's conversation, his witnessing to him, sparked something in his heart that led to him trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I read it in his book. You ought to get it. About how he says, I'm just amazed that Jesus Christ would die for a sinner like me. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But anyway, you say, how did it happen? Well, he got close to losing everything. He had this sweet wife named Laura, and Laura came to him one day, and she said, George, I'm not going to live with a drunk anymore. He was on the verge of losing, and what happened? Could he stop? No, you can't stop that kind of sin. Instead, he called out to God and said, God, you've got to help me. And that was, I think, the real willpower that was there. God delivered him. Beloved, I'm telling you what, I know a whole lot more marriages that would have been saved and could be saved if somebody would just cry out to God. If somebody would just say, this is too big for me. I can't handle this. People say, well, couples just ought to talk more. Yeah, they ought to talk more. To God. To God first. And say, God, help me. I will never... Let me tell you something. There are two types of people. There are the normal people, and then there are those of the opposite sex. Now think about that one for just a minute. And you will never understand that person of the opposite sex. You will never get it. Never. Without God. You better get him into your life. And then, by the way, even after he gets in there, you'll find yourself looking at that other person as they walk away and saying, you know, we'll get it. First characteristic of a loser is they don't ever cry out to God for help and mercy. Then there's the second king here. This king's name originally was Eliakim. But Nebuchadnezzar came in, changed his name, or excuse me, not Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Egypt came in and changed his name to Jehoiakim, K-I-M. That's going to be important in just a minute. Now, no doubt you noticed that when we were talking about Jehoahaz, that it never says that he sinned, it just says that he never cried out to God. And he was gone in 3 months. Jehoiakim is different. The Bible says immediately that Jehoiakim did evil, verse 5, in the sight of the Lord. Now that was the last thing that he needed to do, considering the mess that his nation was in by that time. But the Bible says that he did evil, but that wasn't really his first mistake. You say, what was his first mistake? His first mistake was not learning from others. See, if Jehoiakim had been a wise man, he would have said, you know, Dad called out to God. Dad, Josiah, Dad humbled himself before God, and God worked and he rescued not only him, but the whole nation. Everything worked out great. That's what happened with Dad. But my brother here, Jehoahaz, he never called on God, and boy, he was gone in 3 months. But he didn't do that. The second characteristic of a loser and a fool is that he does not learn from others. He does not learn from the mistakes of others. He doesn't learn from the wisdom of others either. He does not learn from others. Young people who are here today, are you the type of person who can watch what other people do and learn from it? One of the best challenges anybody ever gave me was they said, Tom, just be quiet for about a week. Don't say anything for about a week and watch people. Watch what they do and watch how it works out. What he was telling me was, Tom, you don't have to make all the mistakes. Do you know that? You don't have to personally make all the mistakes. You can't learn from others. And so he said, Tom, just be quiet and listen. Do you have the ability, young people, and for that matter, why am I saying young people? Do we have the ability to learn from others, learn from the mistakes of others? That can be done. Some of the kings did it. That's the way Hezekiah and Josiah, they went back to David and got that good example, and they learned. That's how they became so godly. And you can learn from others, but you can learn from the mistakes of others. I remember the day I decided that under no circumstances would I ever be a drunk. Under no circumstances. I'll tell you how it happened. It was the summer of 1968. Five of us loaded up in two cars and went to Panama City, Florida. We were going to have a good time. I was 18 years old, just graduated from high school. The rest of them were somewhere around that. We loaded up. One of them was a guy named Butch Lee. Some of you may know him. We loaded up and went to Panama City and got down there and checked into a motel, and we were just going to be wild and fun and loving and free. And about the second night down there, one of the guys, it wasn't Brother Bush, if that means anything to y'all, but one of the guys got drunk. He was the guy that I was staying with in the room. He was wild. Oh, he was just having a blast, yelling and making racket and making a fool out of himself. But he thought he was having fun there for just a little while. And then, over in the middle of the night, I heard this atrocious sound as he rolled out of the bed. And I don't like graphic stuff very much, but this is one of those moments when our kids need to understand what happened. He began to regurgitate. And then he rolled off the bed and fell in it. And he couldn't get up. And he just kind of wallowed around there on the floor and all that. And I'm watching this, and I'm sorry to say smelling it, and just rolling around there. And I looked at that, and I thought, ding! I just don't want to be that stupid. He could not move. All the next day, he was in various stages of it. And then, about 18 hours after it started, maybe 20 hours after it started, he came staggering out of the room. He had gotten in the shower, and he walked out, and he just kind of dropped down into the pool there in the motel at the ladder. And he was half on the ladder, half down in the pool, and I watched him as he went. 18 years old. Had the headache of a lifetime. The sick of a lifetime. And I remember thinking, ding! This ain't it. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but this ain't it. This is not what I want to be when I grow up. This is not it. Do you have the ability to learn from others? Think, my soul, think. How can anyone look at the effects of bad choices and not say, hey, you know, that's not the way I want to go. Think drugs are fun? Go to the internet and find the before and after pictures of drug use. The ones that are the best ones are the meth users. Have you ever seen that? You've got this before picture of this beautiful woman who's maybe 22 or 23 years old. Her skin is porcelain. It's just beautiful. And then they show her 12 months later, 18 months later, after she's taken that stuff, and she looks... I started to say she looks 60. No, my wife is 60. She looks 90. 95, 100. In fact, she looks like they just dug her up. Can you learn from others? My soul. But here's this king, Jehoiakim. He couldn't learn from others. He should have learned from his brother, but he didn't do it. He should have learned. And then there's this next king. His name is Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim's different. He was a loser, but we've got to give him a little slack. Because if you notice his age in verse 9, how old was he? He was 8 years old. I mean, you have to limit your expectations a little bit from someone who's 8 years old. But the Bible does say at the end of that verse that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, how did it all start? It must have all started sometime around the coronation, at least the public part of it. Here's Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is being crowned. They put that crown on his head. As soon as they put the crown on his head, all these grown men start bowing down to him and saying, "Hail, King of Judah! We pledge thee our loyalty. We pledge thee our obedience. King Jehoiakim." And they're bowing down to him. And he looks around. Wow. This is going to go on all my life. If you read what the Bible says, it's fascinating. If you read what it says that Jehoiakim was 8 years old, verse 9, when he began to reign, and he reigned, look at it, 3 months and 10 days. You know what the third characteristic of a loser and a fool is? He does not understand the brevity of life. He does not understand the brevity of life. He thinks he is promised a certain amount of time. Now, we've got to give this guy some slack because he was a kid. He was young, but we're not so young. So when God says to me and to you, your life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away, you better understand, and I better understand, that that's the exact way it is. We tend to think, oh, I've got all this time. But every day, we see more and more evidence that that's not true. Like happened this past week. Some people out in Denver, Colorado, left their homes maybe 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and they were going to a midnight premiere of a movie. A Batman movie. Pam, bam, zam. They were going to a Batman movie of all things. They thought it was going to go on for a long time. They thought they were going to have a blast. They thought it was... But they didn't understand the uncertainty of life. Because they... Within what? An hour and a half? 2 hours maybe? Their lives had ended. They thought it was going. They didn't understand the uncertainty of life. You say, but Brother Tom, that was kind of a fluke. Well, a lot of flukes going on. And then I'll tell you something else, too. If you live out a full lifetime, it's still short. If you're going to do, if you're going to get saved, if there's someone here tonight or this morning, who's not saved yet, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, don't make the mistake of thinking that you're going to live a long time. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have from now and now and now. I remember one Sunday morning when I was a youth pastor about years ago, the lady who's teaching our class that Teresa teaches now, Leah's teaching that class, decided that she's going to teach the girls these manners and things like that. And so she decided she's going to take before and after pictures of these girls of how they stood. And so she took all the pictures. She took this picture of this little girl that lived about a half mile from the church. And cute little girl. Sweet little girl. But that week, that little girl's little boyfriend dumped her. And with the folly that comes with youth combined with a depression of false maturity. That little girl took her own life, and we buried her within 7 days. She did not understand the brevity of life. She didn't get it. She just didn't get it. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. Need to understand that. Need to understand that. Isn't it funny how when you get into your 20s, it begins to kind of make sense, doesn't it? One moment you turn around, you're playing Batman, and then the next time you're married, you have your wife beside you. You have the responsibility of manhood. You not only have the privilege of going to work, now you've got to go to work. Isn't that interesting? It just, even if you live the whole thing, it's still a short thing. Don't think, I'll fiddle around now. I will not get saved now, or I'll not get right with God now. I will just kind of enjoy myself, maybe, and maybe not, and maybe not. Jehoiakim didn't understand the uncertainty of life. And one more king. The final king's name is Zedekiah. Zedekiah, we find him down in verse 10. It's interesting what it says about Zedekiah. It says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. We've seen that several times already, his God. But look at this. And humble not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. What happened? What happened was that God spoke to Jeremiah the prophet. And he said, you go down there and you preach Zedekiah a sermon about how he's living and what he's doing. You tell it to him straight, Jeremiah. You tell it to him just exactly like I'm telling you. You give my words to him, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, being the obedient prophet that he was, went to King Zedekiah and he said, Zedekiah, you're messing up. You're sinning, you're living in evil, Zedekiah, and you need to turn around. But the Bible says that Zedekiah wouldn't listen. Zedekiah was the king who would not listen to the preacher. That's the fourth characteristic of the fool. Isn't it interesting that that doesn't say he would not listen to the voice of God? He would not humble himself under God? But what it says, he would not humble himself under the words of Jeremiah the prophet speaking for God. Speaking the words of God from the mouth of God. He would not listen. Now, beloved, I've got to say what I say here very carefully because I've got to keep it balanced. But those of us who preach the Word of God, one of the things that makes us tremble is that all of us know that God does speak through us. We know that. Just like the other Wednesday night when God spoke to Brannon through me, tonight it'll turn around. God will speak to me through Brannon. It's not saying that when you preach, you're anything special. You are a man, and you have to keep that in your mind all the time. You folks know, you Crooked Creekers know. Haven't you heard me come back a service later and say, I messed that up, I said that wrong? Happens pretty often, doesn't it? Because I do. I'd never say that everything I say is right. In fact, I get it wrong. We preachers just do that. We get our history wrong. We get our facts wrong. We get our... I've had Moses in the ark before. We mess things up a lot of times, and we understand that. But God, in His sovereignty, will put into our confused set of facts sometimes, He will put His Word and His truth in two ways. Number one, He will put His Word. And when we preach the Word, then that is a direct message from God, is it not? When we preach what God's Word says. Secondly, within that, there are particular messages to particular people. That's what happened with Branham. There was a particular message that God wanted to give him. So what I'm saying is that when you sit in church and the preacher preaches on something, you ignore what he's saying to your peril. Because you may forget about it. See, I know the reason I'm saying this, and I'm just going to come out and plainly say it, is that we all of us know that there are people who will not listen to what the preacher says. They will not listen. Sometimes they mock. Sometimes they poke their friends. Sometimes even adults roll their eyes. It's something we have to get used to. You can't be distracted by it when it happens. And we know, a lot of folks say, well, he's just a man. Yes, he is a man. But you have to understand, that black book he's got in his hand makes him dangerous. That calling makes him dangerous. Because God says, I will put my words in your mouth. And I've had that happen so many times. I feel like because the Lord laid this and made it so plain in Scripture, when He said Zedekiah would not humble himself under the words of Jeremiah, the warning of Jeremiah, because He puts it so plain like that, I'm convinced that there's probably someone under the sound of my voice, maybe more than one, who's just kind of blown it all off. Said, I won't listen. I'll play fast and loose with my time and with what I do. I'll do my own thing. Can I point you to, if I may, the end of this man Zedekiah? If you read the next several verses, you're going to find, in fact, let me get it in Scripture and get it exactly right. It says, excuse me. It's very interesting how this works. There are two accounts of the life of Zedekiah in Scripture. One of them is here in 2 Chronicles, but the other account of the life of Zedekiah is over in 2 Kings. Could I ask you to turn over to 2 Kings and look at that, chapter 25? 2 Kings chapter 25, because it tells what happened to this man in the end. 2 Kings chapter 25, and when you get there, look at verse 7. It says, and they, that is the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar, under the command of Nebuchadnezzar, and they, verse 7, 2 Kings 25, they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Now I have that scripture written in my notes here, and let me highlight it for you. First of all, here was this man who, because he would not listen, the Bible says that he lost his family. They were killed. They died right before his eyes. I have seen human beings in our day have to go through that. Their children followed in their footsteps, send their lives away, and they buried them. They died right in front of their eyes. Zedekiah lost his family, his heritage. And then he himself suffered extreme physical pain. Can you imagine having your eyes gouged out? How would that have felt? Extreme physical pain. And yet so many times, I've been to the hospital, I've been down to regional, I've been over to St. Mary's and gone in the emergency room and watched someone screaming with pain. Some son of someone who should have known better. Some daughter of someone who should have known better. I've watched them down there screaming with pain. Why? Because they didn't listen. They didn't listen. And then the Bible says that Zedekiah was put in fetters. He suffered a permanent loss of freedom. And in the way of those ancient kings, they drug him off to Babylon. You know why they drug him off to Babylon? Because it was the custom of those ancient kings to jerk those kings that they had conquered out and put them on display. So Zedekiah was going to spend the rest of his life getting jerked around with his life totally out of control. Why? Why? Because he wouldn't listen. All he had to do, for the Lord's sake, all he had to do was cry out to God. And yet you read nowhere where he did it. All he had to do was listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah told him what to do. But he wouldn't listen. You know, sadly, people go out of fundamental churches just like this, and they butt their heads up against the same walls as millions of others have butted their heads up against. It's so tragic. It should not be. If there's someone here today and you've always blown it off, I want to call on you to call on God. Come back to God. God is the one who loves mercy and said 41 times, His mercy endureth forever. I want to ask every believer to begin to cry out to God right now that God would call someone to true repentance, that they would just cry out to God and say, God, have mercy on me. I don't want the full fruits and rewards of my deeds. I see you bowing your heads. God bless you. God bless you. Cry out to God. Could we have everyone with their heads bowed and eyes closed?